pertaining to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Which we'll read first, Psalm 47, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Well, we have a very emphatic psalm of praise to God here, and it perhaps comes as something of a relief in the midst of psalms of great speaking in times of great trouble. But of course, even there, even in the psalms of distress, we've been pointed to God himself, the great saviour of those that cry out and wait upon him. There, this is the great news, isn't it, for today, for this world, that there really is a God that people can and must indeed cry out to, not only just because they feel rather lonely and sad and depressed and that things are rather vain and troublesome and toilsome, but because we're sinners that are made by God and have to give an account to God. So we must call out to him. But often, perhaps it is some woe that has caused us to first wonder what's wrong in the world, what's wrong with me, and then we turn to God. But it's to save us from our sins, and that's the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So it's not surprising that even in the midst of toils, of the, to words in the previous psalm, of the heathen raging, yet it was declared there that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That emphatic, I described to you last time, that God is not only present, he's very present. And it's easy to forget that. And we were, I think, warned this morning of the importance of always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our lifeline. He is the vine from which we feed and grow as branches on the vine. In everywhere else you look, no, you won't find it. You'll be cut off. But in Jesus Christ, you have the very essence of life and the purpose of it. You bring forth fruit to his glory and to the honour of the Father. So we have then, in the midst of wherever, whatever situation, a call here to shout to God. The figure of clapping our hands, we don't take as being something that has to or should be performed literally, as it's not here set out as a form of worship for church church worship as such. But it certainly is a figure of great joy being expressed here. So God here is described in a great triumph. And it soon points us on in this psalm to something specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. We found him in all places in the scriptures. In the Psalms we find him very, very much the perfect man expressing the perfect sentiment, the perfect affections, feelings, and the perfect soul, the perfect person, expressing worship towards God, expressing the whole state of things as one who is for God and is, as we heard this morning, indeed separated from the world, and so in a sense always hated by the world, but with a full devotion towards God. So most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see it here in that he's gone up. And this particularly points to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven in verse 5. That God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. He has risen from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. And you see that it's the Lord that's done this. The Lord, Jehovah, God, and it's God himself. A further proof that the Lord Jesus Christ really is fully God. And so the fact that he has accomplished these things on behalf of his people as a substitute, he is, as we've been saying in our midweek meetings, the righteousness. He is the righteousness that the believer needs. Yes, it's his blood and his righteousness. The two things cannot be separated. The shedding of the blood of Christ is the shedding of the blood of the righteous one. So it has all the value of absolute righteousness counted in his substitution, in his death. And it stands, his whole life is offered as an offering, as a substitute, and as a perfect sacrifice for sin. There's nothing to compare with this amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly a triumph. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Verses that come to mind, and thinking of the triumph being described in 2 Corinthians. We are the chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. This is Paul the Apostle in his preaching. He's triumphing in Christ. There's what was known as a triumphal procession where when there was a victory, they made a great big show for it and dragged the captives through the street. But the preacher, the Apostle Paul, he's in this triumph of Christ, of the greatest conquering of ever, of all things. He's conquered sin and hell and death through the cross, and has gone up with a shout, up to glory. And now the people of God who follow on and who speak of Jesus Christ, they come with this savour. You can smell, we all have a smell, but the smell of Christ is to be the thing that should distinguish the people of God. And to some it's marvellous. Yes, you come across someone who's a fellow Christian, and it's so good. They know and are thankful, and they have this same savour, as it were, of knowing the great forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Jesus Christ being counted to us, his blood washing away our sins, and we stand before God as the justified ones, counted righteous, all because of Jesus Christ, all because of his grace. And it's a lovely savour to be reminded by a friend of Jesus Christ. And it puts things, as it were, back in place where they should be. It sets our thoughts back on track where they should be, to giving glory to God. How marvellous a salvation, that we were dead in sins, we were without hope going along this world like so many, and then in Jesus Christ, to have heard of him and to be able to thank him, there's a sweet aroma of, and it's a praise which we see in this psalm. We should be marvelling at why would God have an interest in me. But of course to them, to others, it's the savour of death unto death. There's this a great triumph of Jesus Christ is spoken about. They see it only their condemnation. It's terrible, isn't it? They want to get as far away from Jesus Christ and of all things to do with him as they possibly can, because it's the savour of death unto death to them. It reminds them that there is a judgment to come. That Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He's coming back to judge the world. And there's all those parables he gives, isn't he, about the coming, of when he'll come again, and how he'll separate out the sheep and the goats, and the labourers in the vineyard. Are they giving their fruit? Are they giving their glory? Are they giving everything, as it were, to God? Well, no, well, they wanted to keep it for themselves. And they hear these parables, and they see, well, yes, this is speaking of me. It's a savour of death unto death to hear about Christ. I want to live as if he doesn't exist in the world. But to the people of God, it's a great triumph, as we have here. The shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, we live in days when the church is, as I say, in the midst of toil, in the midst of distress. It's like it was in verse 2 of the previous psalm, in verse 3. The earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The waters thereof roar and be troubled. The mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Remember that next verse. There is a river, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The people of Christ, we think of Jesus Christ and we fled to safety just by thinking of him. When we're Christians, we trust on the Lord Jesus Christ as our only refuge, our only saviour from our sins. And to think of him is, yes, we're happy again, we're content again. I urge you to think very, very much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this praise that we are to give here, there is indeed a reverence in praise. There must be a reverence towards God in praise. It's easy to get enthusiastic and to become a bit unseemly. Well, we must be wary of such things. We have a great joy in the Lord, but we must be careful that we have a real reverence towards God. We don't get, as it were, carried away by the flesh. So we're told that the Most High is terrible, a great king over all the earth. You think of the power of God, the omnipotence, his infinite power, his infinite understanding. And who are we? We must approach God. You know, there's something right about having a very serious form of church worship. It's right. It's not meant to be joyless. It's perhaps you find it isn't easy to get to understand the balance of these things. But I think if you think of the almighty power of God, and yet the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves the ungodly, then we must have a very thankful but yet reverent approach to God. Now, there can be a form of worship that's very what they call cerebral. It's all to do with the brain, and the heart isn't really moved. We don't advocate such a thing, but of course it comes, as it says here in verse 7, sing ye praises with understanding. So there are two things here that come together. There's this great encouragement, which is, talk about enthusiastic, sing praises to God, verse 6. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Five sing ye praises there are in those two verses. It's so much put as if to say, we need to remind one another to praise God. For some people, it runs off their tongue. Praise the Lord. You'll be in general conversation, something, it might be a very small thing, they say, praise the Lord every other word. It mustn't be said in vain. And indeed, here, the emphasis is on singing. But even beyond that, the emphasis is on singing with the heart. It must be a heart that's, as it were, reverberating to God with praise. Now, it's right and good also, sorry, maybe it's a little bit more on this point, of understanding at first, in praise. There are churches today where they have a great long session before the preaching with very little else, but what they call praise and worship, and they usually have a band, and it's quite exuberant. We would say that it would be somewhat an unseemly approach. It can be a very carnal thing, a very fleshly thing. It pleases the worshipper, rather like Roman Catholic worship, where they have a very grand performance, but there's a lack of understanding. In fact, there's no understanding of the true gospel. So the two things here are emphasized, that it's sing ye praises with understanding. It isn't to do with the sound that's produced as such, as so much as understanding the truth, that we are really singing praise to God by the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, and so all praise is due to Him. It's similarly when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, as we read in that chapter, he says, rather have a few words with understanding than lots and lots and lots of noise and sound and all great babblings that they had, some of which may have had a meaning at the time which we don't have now. But they there can be much of this today, a great swelling up of sound, and the music can stir people up so much in church, whether it's with a band with a heavy beat, or whether it's in a cathedral with a great organ that produces this amazing impact, and in a big building, it can be quite terrifying. I heard someone said, if you go into the cathedral in Cologne, it's terrifying just to go in there and look up at the building, that itself, and people think, well, I'm in the presence of God. But there's no understanding. They haven't had a word from the Bible. They haven't had any scripture. And yet they think they're with God just because they're in a big building with a great big rum sound going on. And it's nothing at all. So our praises, and some may despise our simple style that we have here of our worship, but if you can't get the tune, if you can't sing, concentrate on the words. You can still be singing praise to God in your heart. And it's always in the context of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to an almighty God, to a great and glorious God, but in the context of Christ who saves sinners. That's where our praise is grounded, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in being saved from our sins. That's why otherwise we're separate from God by our sins. You think of that. There are these churches filled with this great music, and yet the people don't know the Saviour of their of their sins, and they're actually separated from God by their sins, and yet there's this amazing sound going on, and it looks all impressive, maybe in a Roman church or an Anglo-Catholic church or wherever it is, in some other cult of some sort, and they're completely separated from God because they don't have the faith in the all-sufficient person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this praise is given to God. It isn't dependent, as we've said, it's dependent upon understanding God, understanding the true God. Now we can praise Him. It's about praising God. And it isn't to do with the apparent success of a particular church at a particular time. You can say, well, it's easy if you're in a big crowd. Actually, probably crowd is the appropriate word to use. A congregation is the right word. As I said, there can be a great sense built up of sound, purely of the sound. I go to a conference and there's about 300 men who sing, and there's quite a sensation from that itself, but it must be that can be a carnal thing, a fleshly thing, a thing of human pleasure. It must not be that when we praise God, and it's dependent on the being of God, that we're worshipping the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what makes praise true praise. You can be on your own, you can be together with the people of God on the Lord's Day, and these things are greatly to be encouraged. The singing of praise and the speaking of praise and the heart of praise is also not something that should be a mechanical thing. It isn't something that we just do. It must be sincere, with this understanding, and truly in Jesus Christ. And it should not be undervalued. If you read in, I don't want to compare, as it were, well, I'm going to, but I'm not. It's incomparable, perhaps, really. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read that Daniel, he knelt down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And of course, we're exhorted to pray always, to always be having a prayerful approach towards the Lord. We need to be seeking the Lord all the time. So that 3 times, it isn't a definitive number of times in which we should pray. But it's interesting in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 164, where it says, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. That's not to say, as I say, that we should praise God 7 times a day and pray to God 3 times a day. But it certainly does say to us that we mustn't underestimate the importance of praising God as a daily and a regular activity, as well as in public worship. That 7 times a day clearly wasn't in public worship. Very much wouldn't think so. No, it's a Christian should be able to praise God, and in hard times as well as in good times. I remember I told you an account once of an army going into battle. Do you remember? And it was a long time ago now, when I told you, but it was a long time ago when it happened as well. And it was an unusual example, because often an army in a Christian country, they would pray. One would hope that there would be some prayer among our own forces, but we know that there certainly are some of our soldiers and our leaders who would be seeking the Lord's blessing. But there was one particular book when they went out and they praised God and they sang praises. And that actually, through God's way, it brought down the opposing army. And they fled. They were frightened by what they heard. This great sound of praise to God. And God used that as, in a way, like he would have a prayer. You see, it greatly honors and glorifies God's name if we praise him. And Christians should have such an attitude and an approach in this world. We should be able, people, I can't see it obviously always very visibly, but we should have a different disposition. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're able to praise God, and it's to be something that's a very powerful weapon in our stand, is to be able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his great victory. He's gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Most of the points that I have from this psalm, I'm sure you can find plenty of other important subjects in here. Perhaps just one other point. I was looking up in Calvin on this psalm, and his particular emphasis, it seems to be, that he particularly talks about, is the way that it's referring to all the peoples of the whole earth. And he makes a big point about that, because obviously the psalm was composed back in probably the times of David, where there were the Jewish people. But here you see that God is the great king over all the earth. He's not just the king of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. So there's a great hope here of great things to come, that all the nations, as we sang in Psalm 67, will all bring their praises to God. And God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holy, reigneth over the heathen in verse 8. But it appears for a while that the people of God are a very small thing in this world. And there are different views about what will happen as the future unfolds. But but ultimately, even the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. And you remember, to Abraham it was promised that all through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so, for the shields of the earth belong unto God, and that there is even the great, the powers, the things that those who rule and all this sort of thing, all things are under God's authority. Well, this is obviously one great aspect of this praise, is that it's not just praise God for saving me, I'm a Christian, but praise God for his whole authority over the whole world. This is really a concluding point here. And that as Christ has gone up with a shout, so he's going to return. He's going to return with a great host, all his saints, all the angels. And he's coming to bring all things to judgment. And these are the things that are to come. So there's all power and authority has been given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies, as it were, fear him now, because he doesn't just walk around in Jerusalem, but he reigns from heaven. He sends forth his spirit from heaven to call all his elect safely. So we've been reading in those chapters of John from heaven. You see the disciples are troubled. Where are you going? And he's going away. He's going to prepare a place for them. But he's sending the Holy Spirit to comfort them, to teach them all things about himself. Yes, but also to bring all the elect throughout the whole world, from every tongue and every nation. There's Christians around now. The only word you could recognize with them probably would be hallelujah, the word translated in every language, as it were. And there are not many words we can say together, but praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, we would have in common with these. But throughout the world, millions and millions of people are being brought, the heathen. They were so far off. If a Jewish person back in David's day saw, pick on any of us, an Englishman, a Chinese man, an Indian man, they said, who are these? These heathen people with their terrible habits. But yet, through the work of Jesus Christ from heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, and as the gospel has been taken from country to country, people have found peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. They've believed on this one offering for sin of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous Saviour. And so there's so many that belong to him. And of course, one day then, this great scenario all comes to its consummation, to its conclusion. And the bride of Christ, which is all the people of God, is the church throughout the whole world of all true believers who have only the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope, and with absolute sufficiency waiting upon him. And then when he comes, we're all joined together with him, and the goats are all cast away into utter darkness. Terrible thing. Now's the time of salvation. Now's the day to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This triumph is accomplished. It's fully accomplished by the death and resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sending of his Holy Spirit. It's fully accomplished. It's guaranteed. It's certain. It's an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for all his people. And now, in the middle of these tumults, of these earthquakes, of troubles at home and abroad, and in our own hearts, there is the certainty. The only thing in this world that's certain, the only thing that's certain is that you're going to die. No, the only thing in this life that is certain is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He may come again before you die, and you may be taken to be with him in the air. He's more certain than death. There is the fulfillment of all things in Christ. Well, this is a short message with a long conclusion, because it's such a great theme to be turning to, this triumph of Christ. You see, where are we? What's our troubles today? What's bothering us? What's the matter? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, then you'll be saved. And then, Christian who's in troubles, who's sing praises to God. This is a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that's to come. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly. They all left him. You think, well, do you feel like that sometimes? You're abandoned, as it were. You've got nowhere to turn. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise, sing praises where two or three are gathered. There am I in the midst of them. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Amen.